Good evening, Facebook. Glad to have you in with us here. It is Wednesday night, just about a minute and a half or so in front of it being 6:30, which is the time that we have set aside in the middle of our weeks to assemble together and to study more about God and His Word. And we're going to kind of continue from where we were last week. Pardon me for just a minute. I'm going to share this. If you're new to the video, I do this every time. If not, you know the drill. I'm going to share this very quickly to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister. We'd love to have you come out and visit with us anytime that you have a chance. Today is Wednesday, so therefore this would be Wednesday night Bible study. All right. Now that's going. Let me get this out of the way just to make sure I'm not going to be in the middle of something and that goes off. We're going to go ahead and begin about 20 seconds early, so I hope that's okay. I hope that you'll forgive me on that one. If you remember our study last week, or let me back up. If you were here for our study last week, this will be a continuation in a way. And not, it won't. If you missed it, they're all archived online. You can go back and find it. We looked at the excuses that Moses made when God came to him and said, through the burning bush, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from Egyptian bondage. That's up through chapter 4, really. We covered the first four chapters of Genesis. Now we're going to cover the 7th through the 12th chapters. And you're going to say, what about 5? What about 6? Well, go back and read those on your own. Basically, God is giving Moses some reasons that he can use, some miracles that he can do to make Pharaoh believe. They do, but they're not successful in the way that Moses is hoping that they will be successful. Also, Moses has a great reuniting there with his brother Aaron. We're going to look at the 10 plagues. Now, what I have done is there's a chart that Brother Barnes, Donnie Barnes made years ago. He's since passed on to his reward, that I have modified a little bit, and I've made my own copy. Basically, it's one that you can print out and not use a whole lot of ink. But it's on my website, and I'm just going to go through this chart. In fact, I'll show you my notes if you can see that. That's the chart we're going to use. Of course, I've got it here on the screen as well, but if you want those, it's at the link above me, and it's one of the first things you'll get on that page. So let's look at these 10 plagues as a little bit of introductory material. The 10 plagues are God's way of showing Pharaoh who is really in control. And these plagues would have hit the Egyptians in every aspect of their life. And it would have crippled their lifestyle. And it would have been a crippling to a degree such as it didn't just affect them while they were happening, but for years and years to come. They would have to face consequences because of the plagues that was brought upon them. Now, as a conservative estimate, these had to, at minimum, 5 to 6 months is the least I've seen it, up to 1.5 years. Once you start getting past that, the numbers don't always add up. But once again, that's just a guesstimation. But that helps me when I study. I want to know how long did this affect the Israelites and the Egyptians. Now, something that's interesting as we'll go through, two plagues are going to be announced, and then they're going to be followed by a plague that's not announced, followed by two more plagues that are announced, and one unannounced, and two more announced, one unannounced, culminating in the worst one. Let's go through these. We are going to go very quickly. We may not read every verse in these passages, but they're all going to be at the top. And once again, they're all laid out in this chart. And ultimately, they're all in the Word of God. But for time's sake, we've got 10 plagues to go through. So let's go into the first one. That is water being turned into blood. And we see this beginning in Exodus chapter 7, 14 through the end of the chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out to the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's brink. That's the river Nile. And come, the rod that turned into a serpent you'll have in your hand, and you'll say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews sent me unto you, said, let my people go, that he may serve me in the wilderness. Behold, listen to what he says. He says, the Lord said, they will know. But Moses is to tell Pharaoh, if you don't, I'm going to turn the water into blood. Well, there's a problem. Pharaoh doesn't believe it. And so Moses, and look at verse 19. The Lord spake unto Moses. Remember, Moses said he couldn't speak. So God said, all right, Moses, you tell your brother Aaron, he'll tell the people. So God speaks to Moses to tell Aaron, take your rod, stretch it out upon the rivers of Egypt, and their streams, their rivers, their ponds, pools of water will become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and of stone. Now here's what's interesting. They take the big Nile River, which was worshipped in and of itself there in Egypt, and he makes the water become as if it were blood. Very thick, it would have killed everything that's in there. But notice, it's not just the big flowing body of water. Every pool that they would have had, every vessel they would have had. So this means this couldn't have just been some reaction only took place in the Nile River, friends. This is something that happened even in the pots of water that they would have had in their houses. And verse 21, all the fish that was in the river died. Now, the magicians are able to do a sleight of hand trick and make it look like they've done the same thing. But we see that's not always going to last. There's no water to drink. Now, there are some Egyptian gods, and as we go through this, we're going to look at the Egyptian gods. Notice it's always going to be a lowercase g. These are not real beings, yet the Egyptians worshipped them as such. There was a god named Gunam. They said that was the river source, so they worshipped him for that. Happy is the spirit of the Nile, and Osiris, you may have heard of that one. They said that the Nile was Osiris's bloodstream. Well, here, God, one God in heaven, shows power over these fake gods. There's three of them. This is duplicated. Now, here's something interesting. This plague happens in the land of Goshen. That's where the Israelites dwell. Now, that's the first time we really see the word Goshen. In the book of Exodus, it's mentioned at the end of Genesis, but they're still there in Goshen, right outside, a suburb, almost, if you will, of Egypt. But I want you to think about something as we move on from the first plague. The Bible says that all the fish in the water died. Have you ever been to a fish market or an aquarium? Maybe that wasn't good at getting rid of their bad stuff, or maybe that one aisle in the pet shop and you can just see all the dead fish floating. Can you imagine the putrid smell? Awful. Awful, awful, awful. And the Bible says after 7 days it was fulfilled. That's plague one. Plague two. There's an abundance of frogs. Join with me in chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, go again to Pharaoh, and say, let my people go. And if ye refuse to let them go, I will smite thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up, and they'll come into your house, to your bedroom, on your bed, the house of your servants, and your people, all your ovens, into your kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up upon thee, upon thy people, and upon all the servants. I like frogs when they're in their home. I wouldn't want them in my house. I wouldn't want them on my bed, in my sheets. I wouldn't want them in the place where we cook. In a big bread trough is what he's talking about there. The way they would have to make their bread a certain way. You're going to have frogs even in there. Now, let's talk about the Egyptian gods. Happy is also the frog goddess. Because that's how the Egyptians worked. They had a goddess for the frogs. Also the god of fertility. And Hekt is also a goddess of fertility. And they said with the goddess Hekt, H-E-Q-T, they would wear a little amulet or a little symbol of that lowercase g god, of that idol, to wear them. And they would wear it in childbirth because it was supposed to protect them from any bad things happening. But they're all related to frogs. Well, Pharaoh's astronomers, Pharaoh's magicians, they once again pull a sleight of hand trick, and they make it look like all these frogs appear out of nowhere. But now let me just pose something that I read in a commentary this morning that I've just chuckled at all day long. If your land is overrun with frogs, what's the last thing you want? 10, 12, 14 more, right? What do the magicians do? They don't make the frogs go away. They bring more frogs. Well, congratulations to them. This one also occurs in Goshen. Well, let's keep our study going. Our third plague that we see affecting the children of Israel as well. Oh, no, this one does, excuse me. That affects the Israelites is that of lice. 16 through 19 of the 8th chapter, please. And the Lord said to Moses, now this is a plague that comes without warning. Stretch out your rod and smite the dust, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his rod, smote the dust of the earth, it became lice, and man, and beast, and the dust became lice all throughout the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments. They brought forth lice, but they could not. There was lice upon every beast. And so the magician said, "This is the finger of God." Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened unto them, not unto them, as the Lord had said. They had a god, Seb. He was the god of Egypt, but he was the earth god of Egypt. But now here's something interesting. When Moses told Aaron, and he smote the dust, and it all became as lice, the magicians couldn't duplicate this one. They could sit there and beat upon that dust all day long, and it wouldn't have turned into lice. Now, why don't you think about how painful not only you, but your spouse, your kids, after you've dealt with this putrid smell of fish, after you've dealt with frogs in your house. By the way, think about when the frogs die. Oh, that's a rank smell. And now you've got lice to deal with. We see this one occurs in Goshen, where the Israelites live. But something I want you to note, I misspoke. The next one does not affect the Israelites. It's attributed to the finger of God. The magicians have it figured out. They could make it look like water turn into blood. They could somehow make it look like frogs that appear, but they can't make lice appear. So they realize it is something special. This has to be the finger of God. But the Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We see that's a problem for Pharaoh. Number four, you have flies. Now, before we get into this, just three verses on this. King James says flies. It may have been mayflies. It may have been horseflies. More probably than not, it was big biting flies, not little tiny things, but big ones that would bite. Keep that in mind. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water again. Say to him, Let my people go, they may serve thee. Or if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, upon thy people, to the houses. The house of the Egyptian shall be full of swarms of flies. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen." What's the end result? That the people may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Utachit is the Egyptian fly god. God is showing his superiority over Utachit right there. But God now makes a distinguishing line. The following plagues do not affect the children of Israel. God now makes a separation. Only the rest of them happen to those in Egypt. But I want you to note something interesting. The Bible just says swarms of flies in italics means that it was added later for the translators to help us better understand. So it's literally just a conglomeration, a whole bunch of flying things that no doubt would have bitten you and would have been annoying, and it was everywhere. But it wasn't on the children of Israel. You think that Pharaoh would have gotten the picture. But he didn't. Our fifth plague now. There's a disease on cattle. Now we're in the ninth chapter. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve thee. If thou refuse and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord." Notice it was the finger of God attributed to him. Now he says, "The hand of the Lord's upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and the horses upon and the donkeys, and the camel, and the oxen, and the sheep. There be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and Egypt. Nothing shall die of the children of Israel at the appointed time, saying, Tomorrow shall this be done. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. All the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel did not. And Pharaoh sent, behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Now, there is a disease upon them wherein they died. Phthah, Hathor, Nevis, and Amon are all Egyptian gods associated with bulls and cows, because they worshipped But they didn't really worship the bulls and cows, from what we can tell, thinking that they were the gods, but that these bulls and cows were a manifestation or a representation of the gods, if you will. Now notice, water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies. That's not really going to hurt your livelihood, save from all the fish dying, and fish is your main diet. But now, when you made money selling cattle, your cattle died. Now, not all the cattle die. It says it's a representation, because when we get to hell, it's going to kill some more cattle. But it affects your property. Death of livestock would be a problem, especially if your job was a sheep herder. If you tended cows, your livelihood is no more. And Pharaoh saw for himself, well, through extrapolation, when he sent somebody to go look at the children of Israel's cattle and beast, and they were alive. But his were dying literally left and right. Now, one of my favorites, not because it's fun, but because of one of the things that happens in the story, would be that of bulls. Exodus 9, 8 through 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you a handful of ashes out of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it up toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become dust in the land of Egypt, shall be a bull breaking forth with blains upon man, upon beast, throughout the land of Egypt. So they took the ashes and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up, and it became a bull, just as God had said. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the bulls. It was upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Well, Sekhmet was the goddess of epidemics, epidemiology, the study of the skin. And they could have called out to Sekhmet all they wanted to, but Sekhmet wasn't going to help them because Sekhmet wasn't real. Serapis was the goddess of healing, so was Imhotep. You may have heard of Imhotep. A lot of the documentaries on Nat Geo that I like to watch, they reference Imhotep. Also a goddess of healing, but they could not help them at all. Now this one affects them personally. Their body has boils, and the idea behind this is similar to the boils that Job had, where they affected from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. So nothing was left out from these boils. But here's what I find funny. Verse 11 says the magicians couldn't even appear. You remember with the water and the blood and the frogs and the lice, the magicians try to duplicate this. They can't even show up to try to duplicate it. Why? Because they've got the bulls. God's making it where nobody can try to go against him because he is true and he is right. Now it's affecting them. As if the lice would get you and the flies would get you. But now this is on you constantly. These boils and upon the beast. Everybody's uncomfortable. Everybody's irritable. I can almost sit now. Nobody's really sitting because they can't get comfortable. Nobody's really wanting to stand because they can't be comfortable standing. And so they're just in a constant state of disarray. Our seventh plague now is hail. Verses 19 through 35 of the ninth chapter. We're just going to paraphrase it basically by saying that Moses was told to rise up early in the morning. Verse 13, verse 14, he said, I will send all my plagues. Now he's talking and referencing the past and the future. He says, I will smite thee with pestilence. You're going to be smitten with hail, but not just hail, with thunder, with lightning, a great show in the sky. Well, they had a god named Nut. In my mind, only nutty people would worship a god named Nut. That was the sky god, as she was, I should say. Isis and Seth, some more popular ones, they're agricultural deities. Shu is the atmosphere. Why are we talking about agriculture? When the hail comes down, when's the last time you saw hail? What, March, when those tornadoes came through? Parts of Middle Tennessee here, maybe you've been in a hailstorm. You know, it'll damage your car if it's out, if it's big enough. This would have been good-sized hail, but not only would it have damaged their property, it would have hurt if they're in it. But they can't eat fish anymore because the fish have died. Most of all their cattle has died. Other cattle is dying, being impaled by this hail. So you're going to have to rely upon grain and stuff out in the field. Oh, wait, you can't because it's been destroyed in the hail. Remember how in the introductory material I mentioned how these plagues would affect them for years? It's going to take them years to get back on a regular growing cycle and fix all these problems. This is a historically unique storm in Egypt. There was not one before it, and there hasn't been one quite after that because God's involved. Now, what I find interesting, though, is that in the middle of this, Pharaoh, he confesses that he has sinned. He says, verse 27, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. But he's going to recant that. He's going to change his mind. He's going to double back. And he's not going to let the people go. Not even to worship. Not even for just a 3-day leave, if you will, to go worship. He's not going to let that happen. So, he has to face another plague. That's locust. That's number 8. Exodus chapter 10 and the first 20 verses. And we see the Lord said unto Moses, go in again, say, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. You may tell him in the ears of thy son and thy son's son for future generations. You're going to say what God has done. He said, upon the morrow, verse 4, I'm going to bring locusts into your coast, and they'll cover the face of the earth, that one will not be able to see the earth, and they will eat the residue, that which is escaped, which remaineth from the hail, eat every tree which groweth out of the field. They'll fill your houses and all your servants and the Egyptians, which nobody else has seen before this time. Well, Serapia, they had their own idol, and that idol's job was to protect them from locusts. And I'm not going to lie to you, Serapia failed. Because Serapia doesn't exist. But they prayed to a god to protect them from locusts. And it didn't work. There is a compromise that Pharaoh offers to let them have a little bit of a leave. Moses wants to have that. Pharaoh rejects it. He again confesses his sin, but I want you to notice, if there was any property, if there was any food out in the fields that the hail might have missed, and after the hailstorm, they were going out and surveying their land and say, well, we might could make it this year, but it's going to be slim pickings. God says through Moses and Aaron, I'm going to make sure that even that's gone, because you're going to have locusts. So much when you look out, you don't see ground, but you see these little squiggly things that are moving. There's going to be that many locusts everywhere you turn. Well, our 9th plague rolls right after that one. Verses 21 through 29, that is darkness. This would have been an unannounced one. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, there may be darkness over the land, even the darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched forth his hand, and there was a thick darkness. And they saw not one another, nor rose from his place for 3 days. But all the children had light in their dwellings. Now it may be thought, it has been thought, that there was a sandstorm associated with this, when they say it could be felt. But regardless, it is pitch black. So much that for 3 days, they do nothing. They don't get out. They can't. Thoth was the moon god. He wasn't doing his job by shining. Ra, we're familiar with that. Amon-Ra, Aten, Atum, and Horus. Those are all sun gods. And they have 5 of them. Actually, they'd more than that, but 5 will suffice. And those 5 couldn't even protect the Egyptians. Sometimes there are different passages in the Bible I'd like to go back and view and maybe be a fly on the wall. One where that hand starts writing on the wall in the 5th chapter of Daniel. One where my Savior bled and died for me and you upon the cross. I'd like to go back here and stood far enough away where I could have seen on one side of the Nile, Egypt. And then I would have also seen an area of the land of Goshen. And it literally, talk about a night and day difference, because Egypt is dark, but Goshen is light. Do you see the problem they had? Now, here's what's interesting. This darkness is at midday. much like when Christ hung on the cross. Still light of Goshen. Now, you would think these 9 plagues would have been enough. That Pharaoh would have said, all right, I'm tired of my people suffering. Because remember, a good leader doesn't want his or her people to suffer because the people are the ones that, you know, you control. And if they don't believe you can be a good leader, they're not going to listen. And it's a whole power trip. But he doesn't let them go. In the 11th chapter, there's a great conversation, but I'd encourage you to read that because God tells Moses, I'm going to bring you one more plague, and then after that one plague, you're going to leave. But you need to do some very specific things. And so he spends the first 28 verses of the 12th chapter of Exodus preparing them for the Passover. They had to get a lamb. I'm just paraphrasing very quickly so we don't run out of time. But they had to get a lamb and prepare it a certain way. And everybody had to eat, and all the meat had to be eaten, and they had to drain the blood off a certain way, and all the meat had to be eaten. And if it wasn't eaten, it had to be burned. And then while they were eating it, they were wearing their working clothes and their marching clothes with their staff in their hand, and they were standing, they were eating. And they took the blood, and they put it on both doorposts and on the top of it. And God says, if I see the blood on the door, I will literally pass over you. But if I don't see the blood, I'm going to kill the firstborn. Well, those in the land of Goshen did this. The Egyptians did not. So it came to pass, verse 29 of Exodus 12, at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Do you know why this really gets to Pharaoh? Do you know who would have taken over for him when he died? Would have been his firstborn. When the secondborn took over, you knew something had gone on. It didn't leave as good of a legacy. So the death of the firstborn happened from Pharaoh's house to those that were slaves, those that were captives, and the firstborn of all the cattle. Can you imagine this great cry? There's dead people everywhere. And it happened at midnight. They had gone to sleep. They may have talked to that person and said, good night, I love you, I'll see you in the morning. And that person didn't wake up. This is a judgment on all of the Egyptian gods and a judgment upon Pharaoh himself. Remember back in Exodus chapter 1, he had ordered all the sons of Israel killed. Well, look what happened here. His very own son killed them. Now the Lord kills the firstborn. Now Pharaoh will let people go, but he's going to lose his army, and we're running out of time, and I don't get to teach. Maybe next week, who knows, we may talk about the great Exodus in and of itself. But Pharaoh loses his army to death in the Red Sea. What are some lessons we can quickly learn from the 10 plagues? Now, I'm not going to admit, I probably could have done the 10 plagues in about 3 hours. Because I've read enough material and studied enough, I feel pretty confident. But to fit in this Bible study period, we condensed it. We did go fast. But I encourage you to go back and maybe make this your nighttime reading. It's just 5 chapters. Number one lesson, God's will always be carried out. He had told the Israelites, I'm going to free you from this captivity. Pharaoh should have learned from the confrontation with Moses after the first plague. You think that would have been enough? God's will always carried out. Number two, disobedience to God results in punishment. Sometimes that punishment's immediate. It's also eternal. Now, today we know we can be forgiven of our sins, but we see when Pharaoh disobeyed the order from God to let my people go, he had to face and he had to suffer the consequences. And because of him, they've lost their livelihood, they've lost their health, they've lost all their cattle, they've lost all these symbols that represent their idols, and they have death. Pharaoh has all these deaths to worry about, all because he disobeyed God. Lastly, number three, Studying the Old Testament provides many enjoyable stories and valuable lessons. Why are we talking about this? You know what Romans 15:4 says? Paul writes and says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." What's that, Paul? The Old Testament. Paul says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Well, Paul, how do we get patience and comfort? How do we have that and get hope out of that? Because the same God that sent these 10 plagues upon Egypt is the same God that I bow my head in prayer to. Is the same God that loved me, loved you enough that He sent His Son from the glories of heaven to this low land of sin and sorrow to die upon that wicked tree for the forgiveness of our sins. That's why I like studying Old Testament stories, especially ones like these plagues, because that lets me get a better understanding of the God that I serve. Very quickly, if you're doing a copy of these notes in a chart that I've adapted from a Barnes Bible chart, I want to make sure I give the credit on that. I've just made it a little bit easier for me to print out and distribute. On the link above me, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or Google Justin Reed Bible, and you can have that. You can also have the PowerPoint that accompanies this. Very quickly, tomorrow night, if the good Lord permits us to be here, my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I, we will continue our study in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20, so we'll have a lot of fun with that. I always do. Ultimately, we have a great time studying God's Word, have fun doing as well. We'd love for you to be a part of it as well. Tomorrow night, live at 6:30 Central Standard Time. That is on Thursday if you're not watching this live. And then Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we will be back in the building at Wood, and would be honored if you would join us there for our worship as well. Hope you've enjoyed this lesson tonight. I've been looking forward to it all day. But ultimately, I hope it has been very beneficial to you. I'm going to quickly leave you with some words of encouragement as we've closed every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. And may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.